outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the Father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Gym.
Look what I got this week.
Ooh, it looks good.
A copy of my new book. It's time. Yeah, I'm excited about it and excited about the conversations from it. I've been getting quite a bit of email from people who are reading it and hearing the stuff I love to hear, which is this has given me more hope than these things have ever given in my heart. And that's such a positive way to look at what the future might unfold. It's time. Letters to the Bride at the End of the Age.
I think it's honestly a great conversation piece, especially considering what we were talking about last week in regards to some of the things that we're seeing in the news and some of the political conversations that are happening, and not just in the United States. I mean, there's disruption all over the world. People are having conversations about going back and forth on how do we navigate this? Do we fall into despair? Do we fall into hopelessness? Given it, in some regards, if you look into it, it could feel like a black hole of we're getting sucked into some really, really dark times.
Yeah, it looks that way, but you never know what God has in the back of his pocket to pull out and do. And to me, the whole idea of the imminence of Christ's return, which is how the early church lived, even though it wasn't even close to them in our way of thinking.
Yeah.
But boy, it really helps to wake up each day and think, you know what? Could he come in the next 10 years? And if he does, what does that change about how I want to live today? And even if he doesn't come in the next 10 years, how I want to live today in him is a much better reality than just muddling along seemingly without purpose, just trying to get through another day. And
what is, I mean, in that regard though, if somebody's looking at that, like, how do you begin to find clarity in what you would do differently? Because I feel like sometimes people say, well, yeah, I want to live my life that way. Or they wake up, and I loved your prayer a while ago that you talked about, like getting up every morning and saying, Lord, what are you doing today? And can I be a part of it? And yet often, especially when that prayer is initially happening, it feels like you are driving a car with a mud splattered windshield and you just turned into the sun and your wipers don't work. Like, that's the level of clarity that you have. Am I even on the road or am I in the ditch right now?
It depends on what kind of clarity we're looking for. You know, if it's clarity about events and circumstances of what I should be doing, that's not really what I'm talking about. I think it's more of, I can just get down into getting work done, getting responsibilities met, and kind of forget that there's a larger purpose unfolding in the earth. Mm-hmm. And the idea that if he's at the threshold and he could possibly come in the next 10 years or 2 years or whatever, then it's not the old Wayne would have been like, fear time, try and act better than you are, you know, the whole righteousness game.
Yep.
But the Wayne of today is not that way. There's more of an anticipation about what that means and a more of a purpose to the day and a purpose to because there's something bigger going on than the newspaper is going to give me, than TV news is going to give me, than even conversations with people who are frustrated over the events of the day. And so I just find it sets my heart in a better place. Doesn't necessarily say, okay, this is what I'm going to do today because Jesus might come in the next 10 years. But it does give a greater purpose to the things I am doing.
It's interesting because I can't tell you, especially early on in my journey with Christ, how many conversations I got into where they're like, yeah, Christ, what would it look like to live if Jesus was coming tomorrow? You know, and it was not in the rest, love, and play category. It was in the performance, let's try to catalyze more and more movement and more donations and like more, instead of there being a sense of rest, love, and play in, oh, I wonder what I would do differently, or intentionality, or Father, is there something that's in my heart or on my heart that I have been ignoring or avoiding, whatever it might be.
That's good. Yeah.
And what does that look like? I don't know.
Yeah, I think those things are far more important than getting into the performance modality. He's coming in 10 years, and we have all this work we're supposed to do for him to get it done. Sarah and I are reading Acts again right now on our reading time. And I've been amazed, I think, where I've been recognizing this time is how little the early church did to prepare for anything. I mean, basically for Pentecost, all they did was wait. Go back there and wait. And they weren't, I mean, they'd picked a new disciple, but they didn't necessarily, they were fasting and praying and waiting, you know, trying to make this thing happen. Or things that happened with Peter and Paul, or happened in Samaria, or with Philip, or others, Stephen. It was events happened, and people rose to the moment to do what God put on their heart to do, rather than people were trying to make something happen for God. And it's really shifted something reading at this time to go, okay, I have things on my heart that are not yet ready to come to pass. The circumstance, the situations are not there. Just like the thing I felt like God preparing my heart in this Gethsemane kind of prayer time 3 years ago, something was coming. And something did come, and it was huge when it came. But I couldn't respond to that or prepare for that until it happened. Yeah. And I think we have such a high view of how humanity influences divine events instead of, no, if Jesus is coming the next 10 years, it's not our responsibility to go win the world for Christ and put more money into missions. And that's not where my heart goes. My heart goes into, okay, so God, what are you doing today? And when the moment comes, will my heart be ready? Because I've had those Gethsemane prayer times with you. I mean, I love the way Jesus negotiates his stuff with the Father in the garden, even though the disciples can't seem to manage it with him. And he goes on from that to the worst possible thing that could happen to him over the next 18 hours. And he seems to be at rest in it. He's not panicked. He's not fearful. He's not fighting for his way. He's settled it with Father enough that I'm going through this and I'm going to let this happen to me, even though what he let happen to him was horrendous. And I love that he did. I love that. I love the fact that he was prepared. The disciples, on the other hand, they go away panicked. They're cutting ears off and throwing rocks at people and denying him. And they're going through all kinds of stuff because they didn't settle it before. And I think this is the time to settle in our hearts who he is, how I trust him, how I walk with him. So when the propitious moment comes, I've got a reserve in my heart to go with it rather than being overwhelmed by it.
Do you think he knew, like during his time in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, do you think he knew exactly what he was walking into? Like, do you think he was aware of that ahead of time? Or do you think that his heart was more, I'm settled in with whatever is to come. I don't know the details. I know something big is coming. Do you think he had the specifics?
I think he had enough. I think when he says, let this cup pass from me, he's really, you know, his idea, I think when I see Jesus' struggle in the garden, it's not, I don't want to redeem this humanity. I don't want to. It's, I want to. Is there another way to do this? I think that's where I feel his, you know, we somehow came up with this plan of me dying on a cross for the sins of the world. Okay. It sounds really bad now that I'm a few hours away from that. Is there another way? Father, is it possible? Let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but as you will. So it was never, I don't think, a challenge to whether he would redeem us. I think the challenge was, could we do this another way? Can we come up with another plan here in the last few minutes? How often I've said that to God, can we come up with another plan? I'm not liking the plan I'm in right now. So I don't know how much he knew, but I think he knew, I mean, he could see all the political parts aligning. He could see the anger of the Pharisees and their willingness to lie about him. He could see the political thing with Herod and Pilate and how that would play in. I think, you know, like anybody with kids, if you don't know the specifics because of foreknowledge, you do know that in that situation, my child's going to choose this because that's just who they are in the moment. And you just got to roll with it. And so I think he did have enough.
It's interesting as it, thinking about the influence that humanity has. Even Jesus's prayer is having a conversation with his Father, right? About is there another way? Is there a way for this, you know? I'm open to a plan B. I'm open to some alternative options here, Lord.
Yes.
Even though there's that deep relationship. And yet I was thinking about, like, when you were talking about the influence of humanity and how on the divine and divine's behavior. And I was listening to a podcast a little while ago, and they were talking about that there was this prophetic individual that was making, you know, a statement. I'll just say,
cynical at all, Kyle.
Well, I'm just more cautious, I guess.
I hear you.
And they were talking about making revival break out. And literally that's what they said, is we're going to make a revival break out. We're going to bring revival to the earth. And I was thinking about that, and I was like, okay. But I'm, especially in the idea of end of days, if it is the end of days, end of times, and we're going to make revival break out, like, there was a couple pieces to that. A, it's already happening, just not in the parameters that you may be describing. And B, like, how are you going to go about that? Because I've been in revival prayer meetings where we've prayed for 10, 12 hours in straight, and we're going to bring revival. We're going to bring heaven breakthrough in this moment. And just thinking and reflecting back on it, it's like, what were we thinking? Honestly, what did we think we were doing? Because it didn't seem very relational to me. It seemed like it was, we're going to eventually annoy him enough to where he's like, all right, fine. Here's an outpouring of the Spirit. Go.
I've had enough.
I've had it. Like, you have nagged me enough. Here you go.
You have worn my ears out. So here you go. No, I think that this goes back to the very beginning of this discussion, I think, with us, which is, what do we think about when we think about God moving in the earth? Mm-hmm. Is it about us doing what needs to be done so he'll act? Or is it about God acting and us being in a place to respond to the way he acts? Mm-hmm. And I think that won't be true on the macro level until it's true on the micro level. Am I ready on this day for what God wants to bring about in my life, what God wants to bring across my life? Am I ready to flow with it? Or am I so structured with my planning that I can't make a jump from the opportunity God's creating for me today versus the plans I already had to get through the day? So it comes down to where's my point of view? And this is one of those things that's been shifting in my heart. Is it, what does Wayne need to do today for God? Or what is God doing around Wayne that I get to participate in today? And to me, those are two very, very different perspectives on my day. It is for me.
I would strongly agree with that. As we've been talking about this, one of the prayers that God drew me into early on in my journey was, Lord, what training do I need? Like, I have no idea what plans you have for me. And man's training and preparation is often very different than what your training, what your relational preparation, what those relational foundational skills are or experiences are, that I don't even know that I need. And now I, in the almost 40 short years that I've been alive, I look back over that and I'm thinking, wow, Lord, like, I had no idea that my heart needed X, Y, or Z for this thing. Like, as you were talking about, like, there's something big that's coming. And yet, like, I think about my current position and I'm like, okay, I could have never planned to be where I am doing what I'm doing and in this major program revision and meeting with big community members and trying to really create a catalyst for people to learn how to be wholehearted in the world. And I, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, when I prayed that prayer, I didn't, the word wholehearted wasn't even in my mindset. That wasn't even in my vocabulary, let alone the idea that I would be a part of catalyzing that process in a community in Northern Wyoming. I mean, like, and yet, as I look back over the training, the relational journey that God has taken me on in preparation for my heart, I mean, it was brilliant. It was perfect. And yet I couldn't have manufactured that if I had, even if I'd been given the destination, I couldn't have manufactured it as well as he had created it through a relational journey.
You probably couldn't even made it happen on your own. The things you think you would have needed to qualify for whatever wouldn't have been the same as what you actually went through in your life. And then where you became in the place that you're ready for this opportunity when God brings it about. And
exactly.
I think that if we could get that comfortable with God, it's still being very vigilant. It's taking advantage of what, I mean, you've made a lot of choices in the last 10, 15 years that I've known you that obviously led to this moment, but not in view of this moment.
No.
You didn't see it coming, but you're making choices and sometimes difficult and painful choices, but that's where you felt like God was leading you. And so I'm going to go that way. And I think that's what we need to do every day. Just not with this paranoid, I can't miss anything today. I've got to, it just relaxed enough. But when the moment comes that God seems to open a door, to recognize the door and then to pay the price to go through the door is what we need to do. It's, even the articles I wrote recently for the second part of the book that that we talked about when we began this podcast was the second part is how God takes shape in us. And it's not through our efforts, but it is through our willingness. It's through our willingness and our sensitivity to what he's having. That's what we bring to the table. And that's what we bring as the end of age is going to unfold. We bring a willingness to do it God's way, and we bring an awareness of what he's actually doing and asking of me to do. And then when that all is lined up, then the willingness to pay the price to say, okay, this is going to cost me, but I'm going down this road.
Yeah. And I think I love the idea of through our willingness, because I think so often we get it really complicated. We have all of these different complex, convoluted ideas of what it looks like to get there, or to expand the relationship, or to develop ourselves into whatever we need to become in order to prep for whatever's coming, which is almost comical in its naivete and its arrogance at the same time. And yet, I think about the simplicity of the invitation that Father invites us into. Come and do life with me. Sit with me and have fish with, I'm making breakfast, come join me, right? There wasn't this, okay, guys, let's sit down. The first conversation we're going to have is an in-depth seminary class. That wasn't when he's reconnecting with his friends after his resurrection, he's reconnecting with his friends. He's reconnecting with his disciples in a relational way. And even though, Peter's it's the Lord. And into the water he goes. And yet, that was out of this relational desire for my best friend is standing on the beach and I thought he was gone. And there he is standing there.
Yeah. And there's also, as it goes on, there's that kind of attendant shame he's got for the denial and he's wrestling with, and Jesus helping him through that. So it's not even, oh yeah, everything's perfect now. There's
no,
that's his friend and I'm going to get there, but I'm still dealing with some stuff in this friendship that's not amazing. The one thing I appreciate about Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane, where he says, take, if possible, take this cup from me. I've done that. I've done that with cancer. I've done it with back surgery. God, if it's possible, take this cup from me. And I don't know that God willed my, I don't know that. I just know if possible, take this cup from me keeps us open to the supernatural possibilities. At the same time, it's willing to embrace whatever hardship or difficulty comes my way, not as I will, but as you will. I'm willing to walk through anything for you. And that's what I love about it. Because to me, that's the element of surrender that makes this life work. If I'm still trying to get God to do what I want, for God to surrender to my will, which we've all tried that. My goodness, I've tried that in my younger days for sure. But instead get to the place where, no, I'm surrendering to his way. So I would love for this cup to pass from me. In fact, I heard from a friend this week who was healed of multiple myeloma. And I'm going, okay, well, that's interesting. I would love that to happen so I don't have to do this chemo the rest of my life. But that's not up to me. I offer God the willingness to go in the journey. I also make the request, I would love for this to happen. That's what Jesus is saying in the garden. I'd love for this not to happen. But nevertheless, not what I will. But there's a surrender. There's the request. There's the surrender. Now I'm in a place where God can do anything. If God wants to fix it, he can fix it. If God wants to change it, he can change it. If God wants to walk with me through it, he can walk with me through it. And to me, that's the best of all possible worlds, rather than putting all my hope in a miracle that's not coming, or just always lowering my head and doing the worst thing I can possibly think of for God, which doesn't seem healthy at all. And there's hope in that. To me, there's hope and freedom, and whatever God does, I'm in. But he's going to act first. I think that's what we've been getting from Acts. Stop trying to figure out how I get God to do X, Y, or Z.
Yeah.
Instead, look for what God is doing and then go be with him there.
Yeah. No, I think there's a deep relational trust that is a part of that. I was having a conversation with a friend of mine just the other day, and we were talking about some different choices and some things that both he and I were navigating. And we're nearing the end of the conversation, and I came to the point where it's like, there's some unknown, but no matter where Father invites me in the unknown, I trust the fact that he has been the author and the perfecter of my heart and my experience of his life. And so if he's inviting me into it, I know it may not necessarily be pain or challenge free, but gosh, I have, every time I say yes to him, there has been so much life to be found in it. Not carefree, pain-free life,
right,
but a life that I would not trade for the world. I would not trade the comfort and familiarity and peace of the counterfeit, quote-unquote, life that the world offers in comparison to the challenging, sometimes conflict-ridden, sometimes absolutely gut-wrenching invitation into deeper life in the full that I feel like Jesus offers us.
Yeah. And you can look back at the past. I think that's a great way to realize how we negotiate the present. In the past, when I've responded to God, even if it was difficult, it always turned out better.
Yeah.
And now I can surrender to whatever's happening today with that same assurance that somehow this is going to work out better. Maybe not better in terms of this finite age, but better in terms of all eternity and whoever else God has in mind to do what he does. So what's the best thing you heard this week now that we're 20 minutes in?
I was just going to caveat that. It's interesting because the best thing that I heard actually plays into what we were just kind of talking about. It was a quote from a podcast that I was listening to, and it said, "Despair is the spiritual disease of believing that tomorrow is going to be a repeat of today."
Hmm.
And so I initially I was like, I don't know if I agree with that. I was just kind of holding it. I was like, I don't know if I agree with that or not. I'm kind of wrestling with that. And yet as the person continues on in the conversation, one of the things that they bring up as they're pointing back to this is it's the despair is the spiritual disease of believing that there is no hope for tomorrow. That in the new and in the growing and even in the challenge at times, there's a hope in the unseen for the tomorrow, that God is still moving and active and bringing me into a deeper experience of his love and his life. And despair is the opposite of that. Despair is that feeling of I am stuck here and there's no chance of moving anywhere else, that I am undone here.
Yeah, I like that better, because otherwise, if you're saying despair is the idea that tomorrow is just going to repeat itself, then you're already focused on what's not good about today.
Yes, absolutely.
Because the joys I've had today, if some of them repeat tomorrow, there's no despair there. That's all good. But so the hope that where I struggle could be better tomorrow or the next, that there's the progress toward wholeness. That's what I want to see in my life. It doesn't have to be perfect tomorrow, but I want to see the progress to that wholehearted living you're talking about.
That's what I love it that you said that, because that was my initial struggle with it. Is like, well, if I just had a beautiful day fly fishing and a great conversation with a friend and a lovely dinner with my wife, why would I not want that to be tomorrow? Like that was a great day.
Yes.
I want to bottle that up because I experienced some kingdom today and that was freaking awesome.
It must show how many days people really are focused on the gruel of life, the hard press. And tomorrow I'm going to face all the same challenges I face today. And Yeah, you're right. That would lead to despair, but to be able to even go through the difficult thing I'm going through in my life right now physically, still every day, I look for joy. I look for beauty. I look for stuff with Sarah. I look for that to unfold in my day. It's not all bad or all good. There's a mix in every day. Yeah. And what are you going to focus on, I think, overall? So here's the challenge. Yeah, I got to deal with that. I want to deal with that. At the same time, I'm looking for joy and beauty alongside, whether that's listening to music or going for a walk in the woods or whatever it is that inspires, or having a conversation with a good friend, whatever inspires your heart, make room for that every day. See how God provides that for your life. That's cool. I like that.
Was it C.S. Lewis that said being surprised by joy?
He had a book title by that.
Yeah, that's what I thought. Okay.
That was the woman that came into his life named Joy late in his life. So it was about his conversion too, but it was kind of a play on words. The joy was not only his woman, but it was also the joy of finding Jesus.
Yeah, I remember hearing that title, and that just brings, to me anyway, that brings to mind the process or the joy of being in relationship with him, is because even in those hard times, right? Like getting caught off guard by the gifts and surprises that he has for us in the day, whether it's just sometimes, and to be bluntly honest, sometimes it's just enough grace to get through the day. Yep. And I'm surprised by that because I didn't know there was enough. And so what about you?
I've got a couple things here. One is just from a speech by David Brooks, who's a New York Times writer, conservative. Mm-hmm. He had a speech about how the elite rigged society, and it's, I'll link it at the bottom because it's only 15 minutes, but it's pretty fascinating how elite people on both sides of the aisle have moved into a place of protecting their net worth at the expense of the rest of the people in the world. And it really is. And he speaks as an elite. He's not pointing fingers. He's saying, I'm one of those. And we've rigged society in a way that pleases us. But it says, he said, you cannot, in this speech, he said, you cannot create a system so perfect that the people in it don't have to be good.
Hmm.
I wish I had known that when I was younger, because part of my 20s and 30s was trying to organize and develop a system of church life, a structure of church life that couldn't be misused by people with bad motives. Yet that whole thing fell apart because there were people with bad motives. And just the idea of being good, to being honest and transparent and open and kind and gracious and not lying or betraying or gossiping or, you know, there's no system. And I've come to that conclusion long, long time ago. There's no system we can create that's not going to demand good people to make it work. And I think our early founders of the Republic were thinking that way with balances of power and all the things they put into a constitution. The idea is, how do we protect humanity against itself?
Yes.
Because you can't force people to be good. And that back to C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity, I also read this last week. You cannot make men good by law, and without good men, you can't have a good society.
Hmm.
Without a basic heart for goodness and kindness, and you can't. It just, there's no system you can devise. It can, every system can be exploited, and every system can be used for good if the people in it are.
Hmm. So are there systems that are, so good people creating good systems, but is it possible to live in a system even created by a good person that doesn't eventually corrupt itself?
Well, I don't know that it wouldn't in time, that would always be the way it would go, but I don't think it's of necessity that way. If people in it still aspire to the ideals, mm-hmm. and are gracious in the way they treat others, especially those who disagree with them, then that would be possible. Mm-hmm. But humanity's track record is not good in that regard.
No, it is not.
The corruption of systems, just how much any government programs intended to do good, including the COVID funds that were distributed, those things were corrupted at a massive level.
From
the get-go, there are people who are, okay, there's money, I'm going to get in line, I'm going to create this false notion so that I can get it. And they've talked about the leaky bucket. You can't do any good in society without knowing the bucket's going to leak, and some, you can't create a system that can't be corrupted. That's, but to the level it was corrupted is huge. And same way with Medicare, Medicaid, how often doctors and others get in cahoots. Doesn't take a lot. Like we've talked about before, the rule of the 72, 70%, 2% of people actually are trying to do it right.
Yeah.
And about 28% are willing to exploit anything for their own gain at someone else's expense, which is sad. But the best thing I heard this week was this. Okay. This was in a conversation I was having with a friend from South Africa. It's not Toby, it's another friend. Okay. And we were talking about learning to love and whether that's something you can train people to love as an act. And what we concluded was you can't learn it. You have to experience it and share it. If you're talking about God's kind of love, that self-sacrificial kind of love. And so Stefan wrote me this: love is something that is beyond human capacity and therefore cannot be learned. And this is what I really like. So though we can learn how to lean deeper into it, which is part of that experience, I can lean deeper into love. And this, accept suffering as the training ground to diminish the ego. And so learn to let it flow out, even to those who hate us and those who spitefully use us. And I love that. I think suffering, leaning into suffering as the training ground, which we've talked about before, the word from Hebrews, endure all hardship as discipline, no matter what kind. Not God punishing, but God training us. It's our ego that gets in the way of love. It's you know, the whole egocentric, what Wayne wants, what Wayne needs, what Wayne deserves, that's a whole whirlpool of distraction right there. But if I can let that be diminished by the sufferings I go through where Wayne's less in the center part of his heart, and now I can let it be diminished enough that there's room for other people, even those, and I love when it goes to this, Stefan, even those who spitefully use us or hate us or lie about us or betray us, that love is big enough to go there. And yet we often miss it because we're not willing to let suffering have its work in us, which is, you know, if possible, remove this from me. And if it doesn't, I'm going to remove it myself so I don't have to go through this. We have such an aversion to pain in our Christian experience that God should keep us from it, instead of that God will walk us through it and in the midst of it make us greater receptors and therefore distributors of his love.
I think about a conversation that I just got into very recently with actually a good friend of mine from LA that we were part of the same church organization back in Los Angeles. That's how we met. And they posted a comment, and it was just about their exit from that institution and how it was pretty rough and it was not a great experience. And I reached out to him and just said, hey, I deeply appreciate you sharing that. Cause I didn't know why you had disconnected from that institution. Mm-hmm. But I was just like, I kind of had a very similar experience. And so they asked a little bit about it. And so I shared some details with them, and their response was like, oh, Kyle, I'm so sorry that you had to go through that. And my response was, honestly, I am now so insanely grateful because my time at that institution was very similar to your experience with your church that you planted, in which I had, personally for me, I had a very strong desire to pursue identity and self-worth in Christian service and leadership. That's the whole point, the reason why I was there.
Identity and self-worth in Christian service. That's good.
Oh gosh. It's
kind of Kyle-centric, isn't it?
If that doesn't tell you how toxic that idea was.
And it looked so good at the time. That's the
thing. It sounds so good. And my response to this friend of mine was, it was so gracious because even though it was hard, even though it was painful, God disarmed a counterfeit sense of identity and self-worth in a very holistic way. Like, it invited me into a different experience of life and community and relationship with him that I wouldn't have been able to experience if I hadn't gone through that. And I was so grateful for it, even though, yes, did it suck? Yeah, absolutely. That was not an enjoyable experience. And yet the uprooting of the counterfeit gods in our lives is rarely a symbiotic kumbaya experience. It tends to be a little disruptive and a little painful and tends to come out of some challenge and some trial.
Yeah, and I think that's exactly what the hardship, the Derrida's discipline, is all about. God's, because we've given him the willingness to be in my life and to uproot the things that, and we didn't, the things I thought he would uproot were not the things he needed to uproot. That's what's so funny about our ego and how we come to Christ and then we get our ego wrapped around Jesus. So Jesus serving my ego is obviously what he wants to do. And then when the pain comes of him not doing that, and then the ego gets diminished in a healthy way, not I'm a worm and no good to God. It's not that kind of ego being diminished. It's Wayne being on the throne of his life gets diminished. Yeah. And that creates room for the other in my life, people to care about and love and for God to make himself known to me. But I love what your friend said, even though it's you no longer need it, when he says, I'm sorry you went through that. I think that's one of the things we need to hear from God and from others when, like in my back surgery chemo thing, I think God is very clear about, I'm sorry you're going through this. It's not, I delight to send you down this road because I don't, I don't think he sent me down the road. I don't think he chose the road. The road came and found me, the capriciousness, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. So here it comes. I've got this physical need in my body that other people I know have as well. And now it's God saying, I'm going to use this to get better place in your heart because that's the thing you want most.
Yeah.
And if I just take this cup from you and I just remove everything and just make your life a primrose pathway, you're not going to be a year from now, 6 months from now, where I want you to be. And it's the freedom of it. It's the joy of it that will come. And so instead of focusing at the moment of this is painful, which yes, it is. And yes, I want to find a way out of it any way I can. But I also want to embrace God in the pain. I want to invite him into the moment and walk with me through it so that God's work can be done in my heart. And I love when I read that thing in Stefan's comment about the diminishing of the ego, the training ground to diminish the ego, which not everybody's going to see that as a positive thing. When I read it the first time, I went, oh my gosh, that sounds so good.
Yeah.
To let that diminish, the self-centric blindness that sin has put on us, and be increasingly liberated from that so that I can know his love, which I want to know it, and two, I can give that love away, even to the people who created the environment in which my ego got diminished. Even them.
Yeah.
Because it's not about who did what to whom. It's about how is God at work in the things in our life so that the truest hunger of our hearts, I really want to know you, I really want to walk with you, can be answered. And it's that more than I really want to know you, somebody read a Bible 3 hours a day. It's not those things that we've been taught that it was. The disciplines and it's really responding in the crisis of the moment, the way God's inviting us to respond with an awareness of him and a willingness to let pain have its work in me so that I have that hope and perseverance and character that Romans 5 talks about.
That honestly makes me think a little bit, like when we're talking about discipline in that regard, that makes me think of military discipline. In the fact that the heart is, we're going to train you in these skills, in these techniques, in these ideas, so that when you are in the chaos, when you are in the darkness of this world, when you're in the thick of the fight, it is so familiar to you that it's muscle reaction instead of cognitive thought. It's the, like, we're going to bring, like, the relational familiarity that I have with Christ. The more familiar it gets, when the challenges and the trials of this world come, my reaction is intrinsically, Lord, what are you up to? Where are you? I am here. What, like, I trust you. Where is your love in this? What is your way through here? Like, it's this immediate, that discipline of, this is knee jerk. It's not, it is so deeply ingrained in the way that I do life that it is not even a conscious decision. It's a subconscious reaction.
Yeah. And I think that's, for me, coming home when Sarah wasn't here, able to respond in the moment the way that helped us come back together, which is not how the Wayne of 30 years ago or 20 years ago would have responded. It's that preparation that God's made it clear in our hearts how it is to sit in a moment of complete shock and dismay and find a way to respond that leads to life, both for me and for us, for her, and how God brought us back together. And I look back at that going, man, that was a key moment. And that's the training I think of, not so much military because we don't get to go out and shoot anybody or have to go out and shoot anybody. I think of pruning grapevines in my dad's field. I mean, pruning the grapevine, cutting it down, wrapping those canes on the wire, all of that creates certain stresses on the vine. The vines don't like to be tied up to a wire. They like to just sprawl out into nothingness. But the discipline is for their fruitfulness. It's because I want you to be fruitful in the world. And that's what God wants with us. It's not discipline for discipline's sake. It's not discipline so you can act like a better believer. It's, I want you to be fruitful in the world. So these are the things that will help you in response. Go back to the thing I said about willingness. God only gets to do that in us when we've expressed our willingness to, and even that prayer that we joke about being the stupid prayer, but God, whatever it takes, I want to be your disciple in the earth. I want to respond to your will and word. And that sounds crazy because that just gives God a blank check. But when he's the loving father who's training us as a father who loves his child, not a father who's angry and trying to punish his child or disappointed in his child, it's a father who loves us. And in that love, man, then anything's possible as we let God have his way in us, even if it means we're going down some hard roads.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.